So growing up, I learned from my father the importance of taking care of yourself and not learning to rely on others. I mean, it was a bad thing if you had to rely on others. And I learned that the reason why people struggled in life is because they were lazy and didn't work hard. Now, that worldview was shattered when I went to college in New York City and saw for the first time in my life real poverty and streets filled with homeless people. And at first, I was just so overwhelmed by it all, I couldn't see the need that stood before me, because I just hadn't seen it before. So it was a time in my life when I was beginning to grow up as a Christian. I was surrounded by Christians who were really encouraging me to live out my faith. And I learned from them that to be a Christian is actually to share what you have with others, to actually take the time and listen to the stories of those that you come across in your daily life, including the homeless people. And that when God blesses you, that blessing isn't just for me to enjoy, but it's actually to be a blessing to other people. They trained me in so many ways, and I learned so much about what it meant to be a Christian and how to live out my faith in a way that would touch other people. So today we're continuing our sermon series called Evaluating Your Spiritual Well-Being. And you remember what we've been doing during Lent. We've been asking different questions so you can take some time to really assess how you're doing in your spiritual life. And this is actually the last in our series. But here's the question we're asking today. Do you have a growing concern for the needs of others? So turn in your Bible to John chapter 13. Our gospel reading today, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 15. So John 13, 1 through 15. So this is the night prior to Jesus' betrayal. And Jesus knew that shortly he would be tortured, that he would be humiliated, that he would be crucified on the cross. And yet, notice where his thoughts are. He's not thinking about himself. He's not obsessed about what's about to happen. But instead, his thoughts are on his disciples, whom he loved very much. So during this meal, Jesus got up and he prepared to wash the disciples' feet. Now, by removing his outer garment and dressing in a towel, Jesus put on the garments of a servant. And then he proceeded to wash the feet of each of his disciples, including the one that would betray him, Judas Iscariot. And after this was done, he asked the disciples, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" And the truth is, they had no understanding. They couldn't grasp what had just happened. You know, at the time that Jesus lived, you know, people only wore sandals on their feet. And so roads were unpaved, and which left feet unprotected from dirt, dust, and grime. And therefore, when guests would come to a house, they would be given water so they could wash their own feet. That was normal practice at the time. So it was unthinkable that a Jew would wash another Jew's feet. Indeed, in the social context of the first century, foot washing was considered the most demeaning task that could be assigned to a household servant. And some historical sources even considered it the task so demeaning that servants weren't even, you know, didn't do this. This wasn't normal for them. And never, never would it be an act performed by a superior to somebody else. To do such thing was considered not just to be a servant, but it's considered to be a slave. And nobody wanted to be viewed as a slave. But Jesus' action here is unparalleled in ancient literature, for no master condescended to perform such an act for a subordinate. I mean, never. But his action, Jesus violated social customs to such a great degree that there was no fitting comparison to be found. And we understand this by just looking at Peter's reaction. You know, Peter was utterly shocked by the humiliating actions of Jesus, and he wanted no part of it. This is just not acceptable for his rabbi to do this. He couldn't imagine his Lord washing his filthy, dirty feet. Now, at first glance, you know, Peter's objection appears to be rooted in modesty. But in reality, it demonstrated disobedience and self-righteousness. He was rejecting the grace of God being offered to him. Notice what Jesus said in verse 8. If I do not wash you, you have no share in me. And the word translated share also means portioned. And I hope that reminds you back in the Old Testament when the Israelites were in the Sinai desert and the Lord promised to allot each of the tribes a portion of the land. And hence what Jesus is saying here is that unless he washed Peter's feet, he would have no share in the heavenly kingdom which belonged to his disciples. And so the washing of Jesus' feet is clearly meant to foreshadow the suffering and death that Jesus would endure later on. And if Peter was not willing to accept the washing of his feet by Jesus, how would he accept the far more humiliating sacrifice of death on a cross? And so utterly befuddled, Peter couldn't imagine what Jesus was doing. Now, as much as Jesus' actions here represents his act of service, it is meant to be an act of love as well. Uninterested in defending his title or turf, Jesus just wanted to demonstrate to his disciples what love was all about, so that each of them would learn to love each other. So love means getting on your hands and knees and washing off the grime of the other person without regard to their status or worth. In the foot washing, Jesus was anointing and dedicating his disciples to the service of God. As he explains in verse 15, I have set before you an example that you should do as I have done. And this term example should not be viewed in a narrow sense. But what he's doing is he's setting a rule of life for them. This is the way disciples live. When Jesus washes his feet, he's not simply demonstrating to his disciples who he is, but he's demonstrating who they are to be. The life of Jesus was a life of service and love, which his disciples were called to live out as well. You know, Christianity isn't like other religions. Christianity is a religion with a concern for others, with its concern for people outside of the faith, you know, for all people. It is no parallel when demonstrating concern for the needs of others, whether those needs are temporal, eternal, felt, unperceived. No other religion is known for its love, compassion, and service, not only for those inside of its ranks, but especially for those outside of its circles, as is Christianity. You know, and there's so many examples from the history of the church that you can look at, but I'm just going to point to one back in the fourth century when a famine and war afflicted the city of Caesarea. And so when this happened, a plague began to hit the city. And guess what happened? The whole population fled because they were trying to look for the safety that was found in the countryside. However, in the midst of all the fleeing inhabitants, one group stayed behind, the Christians. And this is how the bishop of the city and historian of the early church wrote. He said, "All day long, the Christians tended to the dying and to the burial. Countless members that no one wanted to care for. Others gathered together from all parts of the city, a multitude of those withered from famine, and distributed bread to all of them." You know, the service of those of 4th century Christians to those in need represents the heart of God. You know, this, and it's always been the heart of God. It always has been. And that's why over and over again, when we study the scriptures, we find all of these commands about caring for those in need. So in our Old Testament reading today from Deuteronomy 15, the Israelites are told not to ignore the poor. We read, if anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites, in any of the towns of the land your Lord is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted with them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend to them those in need. And then in Galatians 3, when James, Peter, and John agreed that Paul and Barnabas should be missionaries to the Gentiles, Paul reports, they also ask us to remember the poor, the very thing we were eager to do. And then the book of James is very poignant here, and he warns us not to fail to see the needs of others. In James 2, 15 and 16, we read, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is it? And so growing disciples, if we're growing in our faith, we will increasingly be having a concern for the needs of others. You know, one of the most dramatic examples, I think, for me and for Julie as well, was a time in our lives when we spent some time in Calcutta, India, working for the Missionaries of Charity. We did this for a month. So for those of you who don't know, the Missionaries of Charity was started by Mother Teresa in 1950 to care for, and this is how they state it, the hungry, the naked, the homeless, the crippled, the blind, the lepers, all those people who feel unwanted, unloved, uncared throughout society. And so Julie and I worked at two different sites during our time there. So the, on odd days, we worked at the house of the dying. And so this is filled with people who had incurable diseases. They were often found on the street, literally dying to themselves. And the sisters would bring them in order to care for them during the last days of their lives. And then on even days, we worked at an orphanage for for kids that just had a lot of handicaps, a lot of things, a lot of special needs, very, very special needs. They were abandoned by their parents, and these sisters would find them, again, on the streets, and they would care for them for the rest of their lives. You know, and I must say, during those days, I saw some pretty ghastly things. And when it was really ghastly, I just pretended like I didn't see the need. But the sisters never did. You know, they would take on whatever was needed. They would do whatever was required in order to show love and care for the person in need. And that's really Christian faith in action. You know, you don't see yourself as being above doing anything, whatever is required. You know, of course, demonstrating a great concern for the physical needs of others, but not caring for their spiritual needs would be negligent. We have to care for those in need. It's not true that if we simply provide for people's physical needs, that somehow that translates into their spiritual needs as well. It doesn't. It's equally true, however, that a spiritual blessing to others without meeting an urgent physical need profits no one, especially for the one on the receiving end. You know, when Jesus, and it's fascinating to watch Jesus in his ministry, because he always ministered to both the physical and the spiritual need. You know, one was not absent from the other. And we must learn to do the same thing. You know, the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit, has disseminated all kinds of gifts. But generally, there are two kinds of gifts that we have. Some of us have speaking gifts, and some of us have service gifts, right? That's just the way it is. Those that have been given speaking gifts are never excused from serving others. And those that have service gifts are never excused from proclaiming the gospel to others. We are called to do both. We may be more gifted in an area, but we're always called to meet both the physical and spiritual needs of others. So as disciples of Jesus, we need to be looking out for the physical and spiritual needs of the people around us. So how do we do this? How do we do this? Well, look for the hurt in every heart and home. There's hurt everywhere. I mean, even those that seem to have it all together, and maybe you're some of those people, guess what? Underneath that facade, there's always some kind of hurt, either in your home or in your heart. There's always something there. You know, every household in the U.S. will experience a crisis or significant event around every 6 months or so. You know, and these include things like a birth, a marriage, death, injury, a serious illness, a job change, a financial reversal, or a child leaving home. And these situations, which are happening all the time, are opportunities for us to be on the lookout for ways that we can serve others. They're opportunities for us to demonstrate the love of God and to meet the spiritual and physical needs of people. You may make eye contact with somebody regularly that you don't even realize has a need for food, shelter, clothing, or medical treatment. Look at, you know, the situations that you live in, you know, your neighborhood, your church, your family, if you're in classes, wherever you are in life, at the grocery store, wherever you are, be on the lookout for the needs that might be there. What are these are the needs? We should be having a filter that says, what are the spiritual needs of this person? And if you listen to the Holy Spirit and you're watching out for that, the Lord will begin to show you what those needs are. By looking with this filter on the eyes of your mind, the needs of others will begin to come in sharper focus. This increased perception of the needs of others is actually a sign of spiritual growth. In some cases, you'll conclude that there are needs that God is asking you through His grace to meet. Don't ignore that prompting, because the Lord is showing you something. And the more that you're obedient to that prompting, the more that the Lord will show you the next need that He'd have you to meet. Knowing there's hurt in every heart and home, you will have a window into the heart of people that are around you, whoever they may be, whether they're elderly or young, children, single parents, disabled, infirmed, an international student with an unexpected need. You'll begin to see those things that are just lying before you. Would God have you see so many physical and spiritual needs and not have you serve them in some way? Now, He doesn't expect us to meet every need that comes across our path. Even Jesus didn't do that. But the Father expects us to find so much joy in Him that, like Jesus, we will find pleasure and satisfaction in meeting the needs of those He puts into our lives. So don't sit passively till you feel led to a particular need. Go out adventurously into the world with the gospel of Christ, and you will find the needs He wants you to meet. Our Lord Jesus Christ walked on the earth as a servant. He set an example for us. To follow Him means following in His path. If His life was to be a servant to all, we must learn the same thing. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are amazed by the example of Your Son. That here was the eternal Word of God, who now sits at the right hand of the Father, serving as a servant to his disciples, washing their feet, and then laying his life down to be crucified on a cross. Lord, we are amazed. And we confess to you, Lord, that we have not met the needs of those that are around us, that we are often hard-hearted. And I just pray this morning that you would change our hearts, that you would put in our hearts that question, what is the spiritual and physical needs of the person that you've put before me? That we'd be looking for the hurt and the pain. Lord, change our hearts this day. Even as we pray this morning, I pray that you'd reveal one person who has a need that you've shown us. And now show us how you would like us to meet that need. Lord, we want to grow to be more and more like your Son. Change us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.